Hello, this is the Friar. It's Monday, May 31st. If you have been praying the rosary, today's the last day, the Rosary Marathon. That is already on our website. And we're rolling out some new features this week. Now that the Rosary Marathon is behind us, some things that hopefully will help you to grow in faith and to deepen your spiritual life a little bit. First of all, today, what is the new thing we're rolling out? It's called Meditation Mondays. And the idea is to give a question with some background and reflection that you can bring to prayer over the course of this week to get ready for what you're going to hear and experience and read this Sunday. Now, this Sunday upcoming is the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ. And so what we're going to be doing is working on a question that's going to help us, I think, to really try to stretch our brains and our soul to think about a really important question. Before we get to that really important question, let me just give you a sense of the rest of the week. We will be, in the rest of the week, we will be doing this. We will, on Tuesdays, be participating in the Friar Book Club. We're going to start with Augustine's Confessions. You can listen to it. It'll be an audio version. You can read it. We've got a PDF version of each week on our, or each little segment we'll do each week on our website. You can buy it if you want to, I guess, but you don't have to. This is in the public domain, and so it is really not critically important that you do buy anything, because we're trying to make it all available as we begin and do this. We won't be able to do this with all the books that we're going to be reading, because some of them are not in the public domain like this one. And what that means is we don't have the copyright permission to just read the book or even to place the book on our website. There's copyright protection and we want to follow the law. Okay, so that's Tuesdays. On Thursdays, we're going to be looking at gifts and charisms. We're going to try to see what we can do in our life to name and to identify, or maybe identify and name is better, the gifts and charisms that God has given you and me. What is it that God has given us for the building up of the kingdom of God? What is it that God has given us to deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ? What is it that we have that can build up the body of Christ, which is the church, reach out to the poor, serve those in need, maybe to become deeper in our spiritual life, to be able to share our faith with other people? Whatever it is, we're going to be looking at usually a single gift that we might try to identify in our own lives, although this week is going to be more of just an introduction into what it means to try to name the gifts that God has given us. It's not something that Catholics do a lot, but it is something I think that other Christians do, and we're going to talk about that and why that's, I think, an important thing for us to do. And then on Fridays, we're going to have Fridays with the Church Fathers. That is going to be an opportunity to take just a little phrase, or maybe a little paragraph, or occasionally a little bit longer, from the Church Fathers to kind of think about, well, what did the early people who lived after Jesus, but still very close to Jesus in time, what did they have to say about their faith? What is it that we can learn from them by reading some of the things that they wrote? And I think you'll find that is really, really going to be helpful. I'm looking forward to all of these things. But today it's Meditation Monday. Again, you can subscribe to our podcast by going to our website, thefriar.org. You can also, if you're at our website, subscribe for our newsletter and be notified whenever there is new content. Okay, I've been teasing. We're going to look at a question this week. We're going to kind of have this one question that hopefully you'll make a part of your prayer life over the course of the week. And the question is this: who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that Jesus is? In this Meditation Monday, we are going to attempt to unpack the implications of whatever answer we might give to this question. Why is it an important question for us to consider? And why does the celebration we have this upcoming Sunday at Mass, why does that make some type of difference in our life? Okay, When we think of the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ, we may not fully appreciate just how significant is this celebration. Because we have grown up with the notion that when we receive the Eucharist, we receive Jesus, we receive the body of Christ, because it's familiar to us, we might lose the significance of what is occurring. And so, as we prepare for these readings next Sunday, it might be a good idea to ask ourselves a question for the week. Who is Jesus Christ? And since we're talking about the Eucharist, by extension, there may be a few other things that we need to ask ourselves. What does the Eucharist mean to you? What place does the Eucharist have in your life? In what way does the reception of the Eucharist, or the adoration of the Eucharist, change your life? Who is Jesus? This is not a frivolous question, because the answer changes every aspect of our lives. In fact, both in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, we read about Jesus asking this very question. Just who do we profess Jesus to be? It seems that one explanation that I could offer for why some people may have left the church is that the people who left did not really and fully understand what it is that we believe about Jesus. Rather than entering into the mystery of Jesus as one who is both fully human and fully divine, some saw only a human who did a lot of nice things, but was not really the divine Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This matters because when we go to Mass, we are not simply just getting together to remember a nice guy. Rather, we are entering into the connection of heaven and earth, the divine Son of God entering into our day-to-day life. It is also the fulfillment of the promise of God made after the sin of Adam. All of our salvation history, from the stories of the Old Testament until the appearance of Jesus in human form, was guided to fulfill the promise of God. And so, what is the fulfillment that we see in the Mass? So much of what we read in the Old Testament is about moving or leading us to fulfillment. This is not in the sense of magical predictions of the future, but rather the increase over time of our understanding of the role and action of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. So much of what God does in our world is about readiness. When is humanity ready to receive and understand what it is God wants to do for us? When are we ready to experience or see the purpose or the presence of God? This is what we are called to think about and pray about over the course of this week. Who is Jesus? Now, how does this play out for us? What is it we need to understand about what happens in the Old Testament in terms of the promise so that we can better understand the fulfillment of the promise in the New Covenant, the New Testament? Perhaps a good place for us to begin is with the idea of sacrifice or offering in the life of worship. We refer to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and yet I'm not sure that we fully understand, or maybe you don't know, well, why do we do that? Why do we call Mass a sacrifice? By looking at the Old Testament, I think we could get an idea of why we utilize or why we use the language of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we hear a number of different offerings, each of which has a different purpose. The first is the burnt offering, the instructions for which are listed in the book of Leviticus. The footnote in the New American Bible says this: the burnt offering is used for regular daily offerings, public festivals, purification rituals, and individuals' vows and voluntary offerings. This offering was the common daily offering and was sometimes seen as an atonement for sin. Not necessarily the personal sin that I am aware of that I commit, but rather that state of sinfulness that we find ourselves in. maybe those instances where, in fact, we do sin, but we don't fully understand or see the implications of our sin, the depth of our sin, or even that we have sinned. And so this kind of worship was a way of recognizing that. The grain offering, sometimes called a cereal offering, was a more common way of offering. It could have been offered alongside a burnt offering, but generally speaking, it was a simpler type of sacrifice. And for those who were poor, the grain offering or the cereal offering could take the place of the burnt offering. Now, there were also peace offerings. And these peace offerings were often more communal in nature, in the sense that they could be between two people or two communities, two families. And they were an opportunity to offer thanksgiving. They were free will offerings. They could be used to fulfill a vow. They could be a votive offering, for example. They could be a spontaneous act of worship. And there were elevated offerings, which were used to signify a more direct and generous offering to God. They were, as the name implies, an offering for communion or reconciliation between two parties. In terms of sin and guilt, these two offerings provided ways of worship to atone for specific sins, either because the intention of the one offering the sacrifice was not pure, or the person deliberately offended God. These two offerings were meant to bring one back and to make things right with God by opening the heart of the one who offers back to God. The point of all of these offerings was to emphasize the importance of worshiping God in the many circumstances and situations in life, indeed in every situation of life. Whether the events of our life are of little importance or tremendous importance, what they are all about is to recognize that every aspect of our lives, good and bad, holy and evil, are meant to be seen in the light of God's grace. But in the end, these offerings and sacrifices were not sufficient. Perhaps the biggest reason for their insufficiency was that they could be seen sometimes as magic offerings, not offerings of faith, not offerings of conversion, where doing the sacrifice was enough to take the place of being faithful to the commandments of God. Now, obviously, we know that can't be the case. And so it became empty worship, without the resolve and the actions to follow God fully. And this is not acceptable. These same themes are taken up by the prophet Hosea and in Psalm 40 and in other places in the Bible. Ultimately, the individual sacrifices offered anywhere became the sacrifices offered by the priests in the temple built by King Solomon. The temple became the only place one could offer sacrifice. And it was the priests, those descendants of Levi, who were the ones to offer sacrifice. But even these sacrifices proved insufficient. This is why the Lord Jesus came to us. Rather than our empty actions of worship, since it did not take away sin, Jesus himself became the priest who offered the sacrifice and the acceptable sacrifice offered to God. And so, unlike the many ineffective sacrifices offered in ancient days, we participate in the only sacrifice that could take away sins. For the Lord Jesus, in offering himself, takes away our sins. So when we consider all that Jesus has done, think of this. There were covenants offered in the Old Testament, but Jesus both offers a new covenant and is the covenant itself being offered. There were sacrifices offered over and over again, but now Jesus is the true sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world once for all. In the book of Deuteronomy, there is the invitation to choose life by following God's way. But in the new covenant of Jesus, he offers his life for our sins so that we can live an eternal life. And so, it is not the case that Jesus was simply a good man who was worthy to be emulated. Jesus was the fully human person, but was also fully divine. Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. two natures in one person. It is Jesus who is the once-for-all sacrifice that is truly effective in the remission of sins. This is especially clear in the Gospel of John. John places the crucifixion on Preparation Day, the day the lambs were slaughtered before the Passover. This is a day before the account in the Synoptics. He does it for a particular reason. He is trying to make and show the claim that Jesus is the new Lamb of God. And he does so very powerfully. Blood and water flow out from the side of Jesus on the cross, just as blood and water flowed out the sides of the temple when it was clean after the slaughtering of the lambs. It is John the Baptist who recognizes Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who will be slaughtered, yes, but a slaughter of one completely innocent and free from all sin. And so the offering of Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, because the sacrifice of Jesus is not empty, it's not just for show, but is made freely by the one who himself makes the sacrifice holy. Jesus offers his life so that we can be saved. Jesus gathers us, broken grains scattered because of sin, and invites us to become one body, his body. Just as scattered grains become one loaf, and scattered grapes become one wine, Jesus takes us, the scattered and broken and sinful followers of his, and makes us one too. The power of the sacrifice of Jesus is that we both receive his body and we become his body. It is for this reason we can call the liturgy, the Mass, the touching of heaven and earth, because the priest, acting not in himself, but rather acting in the person of Christ, can give us the bread from heaven, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus himself, body and blood, soul and divinity. We touch heaven from here on earth, because when we receive the body and blood of Jesus at Mass, we touch the divine Son of God himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. I hope that this question gets you thinking about what you believe about Jesus, and maybe how you might see some of the connections that we tried to raise over the celebration of the Mass today, and maybe some of the language that comes from the Old Testament. Who is Jesus Christ? Take some time to think about that and to pray about that. There will be a link in this post for this podcast for the readings for this week. Just a note that sometimes the text that you see in the post and what I say in the podcast won't line up perfectly. I think I get a little excited sometimes and I don't always just read the text that I've written. So you might see a little bit of difference there. I think sometimes I speak more clearly than I write, at least in these instances. So take that with a grain of salt. That'll be at the beginning of the post and at the end. Again, you can go to our website to subscribe. You can subscribe to our newsletter. I hope that you will come back tomorrow as we start the Friar Book Club with Augustine's Confessions, and tell a friend to come to listen. Invite someone to hear what it is that we have to say here. If you've got comments about anything that was said, you've got questions, things you'd like to discuss, topics that you'd like to hear, just take a moment and put them in the comment box, and I will be happy to take a look at them and to try to incorporate them in what we do. It's been so wonderful being with you today. I do look forward to being with you tomorrow. Let us pray for each other, and may God bless you.